Here we are, we're going on in Colossians, and last week we got to chapter 2, and we opened chapter 2, we didn't get through all of it, we got through some of it, but a very exciting chapter. Again, a quick reminder, the book of Colossians is an amazing book. It's really all about Jesus, and that's certainly wonderful to be focused on today as we get going, all about Jesus. And the book divides itself in a way, if you like. Chapter 1, if you were taking notes, you got that. Chapter 1, the truth about the Christ, the anointed one sent by the Father for the redemption of the world. The truth about the Christ. Chapter 2, the truth about the cults, if you like. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, the truth about the antichrists, plural. And we said that many times before, not just the Antichrist that's coming, but a sure sign that we're in the end times, because there are many Antichrists in the world today. And those, of course, not just the Jim Jones and the David Koreshes and the others, but those who speak against Christ, those who speak disparagingly. And you know, in a way, in a sense, and I confessed, I have watched movies where there's been somebody said Jesus or Christ or something like, because it might even be a harmless movie, but really, in a sense, you know, anybody that would say that, you can't really know Christ, you know. Now, I'm not saying we go around to everybody, they say Jesus or something, we say stop, you know, that even what we're going to deal with today, that can come across like legalism and like we're judgmental. So I'm not talking about judging the other person. I'm just saying what it says about me if I say Jesus so glibly or so casually. So there are men, and Jesus himself, you see, made that really strong comment on that. He said, if you're not with me, you're against me. He didn't leave a middle ground. He didn't say, and Chuck used to say when he was teaching out of Pilate at the Gabbatha with Jesus at the stone pavement, when Pilate was there trying to make a decision and he couldn't make a decision, he washed his hands of it and gave it to someone else. Chuck used to always say when he was teaching on that, if you ever want to look up the message, and if you ever hear me at Easter, you know where I stole it from. It's called Ecce Homo, E-T-C-H-I, Ecce Homo, H-O-M-O, behold the man. Behold the man. When Pilate said, behold the man. Then he said, behold your king. But he didn't make a decision. In that message out of John 19, Chuck speaking always said that when he, Pilate, you know, Pilate made no decision. But no decision, Chuck's words, no decision is a no decision. If you're not with me, Jesus said, you are against me. So many antichrists in our world today. We're going to look at that. We're going to look at actual fact, and then we often think of Antichrist as terrible, terrible people out there. But you know, it's interesting here in speaking about the cults, he speaks about people who have on the guise of being very spiritual, very religious, very pious, but they're Antichrist. Because they're against what Christ taught, that it's not by works, not by effort, not by striving or struggling, but by faith in Jesus Christ alone. So we're going to look at that today, the rest of that today. And then when we get to chapters 3 and 4, the truth about the Christians. You got your alliteration there, if you like. The Christ, the cults, and the Christian. Those last chapters, are, to me, are really very wonderful because they're practical. They're down to earth in so much we can learn. So much we can learn in this too, but it's hugely theological, but very simple. Because remember, chapter 1 gave us what did it give us? The deity of Jesus Christ, the death of Jesus Christ, and the demands of Jesus Christ. There's another alliteration for you. The deity, but he is God, remember? All the fullness is in him. He didn't think, he is the firstborn. All the fullness is in Christ. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him. He is the image of the invisible God. What does that mean? When you've seen God, when you've seen Jesus, you've seen God. So Chuck says in that message, going back again to that Easter message, John chapter 19, Ecce Homo, behold the man. When Pilate said, Ecce Homo, behold the man, what shall I do with him? Behold your king. He was beholding to those people at that Gabbatha stone pavement that day. He was presenting God to them, the image of the invisible God. And so when we dealt with it, we dealt with his deity in chapter 1. We then went on to deal with his death. And by his death, remember that? We are reconciled, like the bus driver reconciling your watch to the bus driver to be lined up with him. We are reconciled. We are made right. We are put into a right arrangement with God by the Father through the death of his Son on the cross at Calvary. And then before that chapter wraps up at all, in chapter 1, you roll right into the demands that are made on us. If you remain steadfast in this, he will present you holy and blameless before the Father in glory one day when your last breath fades away and you enter the eternal world. If so, it's predicated upon our faith and our consistency being steadfast, not on being perfect all the time, getting it all right, and being legalistic and judgmental and mystical and magic, wonderful and altogether spiritual all the time, being real and desiring to walk right with him. So anyway, interesting chapter 1, and as I say today, coming to chapter 2. Well, no, we opened chapter 2 last week, didn't we? So that was the truth about the cults now. And as we look through it, only just a quick glance. I'll just read the scripture because we want to roll right into our new section today. But for those who might have missed it, and now you know what you'll find in chapter 1 if you've missed it. And you can go back and get it all about Jesus, who he is. Wonderful chapter 2, by the way, chapter 1. Paul prays, an amazing prayer he makes for them. Man, you ever think I have a problem praying? Read this prayer that he makes in chapter 1 of the book of Colossians, and you'll be an hour or more praying. More. Endless prayer will lead out from it. It's an amazing prayer. But that'll be in chapter 1 also. In chapter 1, we had the signs given to us of a mature church. What were they again? Remember? A sign of a mature church was a church that was going on in faith, in hope, and in love. And of course, faith is believing. And hope is looking forward to great and mighty things that can happen and trusting God for them. And then love, man, what good is any of it if we don't have love? So, chapter 1 last week, let's just read it. And I'll just barely touch on the points, not going back over the study we did. But just to put this in the context of, as it was written, a letter to advise them, to help them, to guide them. It's written to us, given by God, to Paul, to them, and comes down to us today. For I want you to know, chapter 2, verse 1, what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that they may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining all the riches of the fullness of assurance of understanding to the knowledge and mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Quick just comments on that. Number 1, hearts to be encouraged. Last week we spoke at length about encouragement. Don't be a discourager, guys. So easy, isn't it, to tear down? So easy to say something glibly, and it's discouraging. And tear somebody down. Have you happened to you? If you have, how could you ever possibly do it to someone else? Discouragement is deadly. We talked about that last week at great length. Be someone who encourages and builds people up. When I was with the Presbyterian Church in Northern Ireland and Southern Ireland, I used to have the children come up around the pulpit before the sermon on a Sunday morning. The little children would come. And sometimes I'd have what we called in the Presbyterian Church object lesson for them. A little 5-minute object lesson. Sometimes people said they thought they were far better. They thought they could leave after the object lesson. It was a lot better than the sermon. But anyway, the children would come up, you know, they'd gather around me. And I would, you know, sometimes have a little object like a rose. I'd say, look at this rose, boys and girls. Look at that. What is it? It's a rose. Good, Johnny. Excellent. Good man. Now, here we go. Is there anybody here, any one of you guys that could take the petals off this rose? Well, there are always, you know, a couple there, guys, who are going. So, absolutely, I said, Johnny, off you go. Pulls those petals off. He's really enjoying himself, you know. And then I take out a tube of harmless glue, you know, like for paper or something. I'm telling you this in case anybody wants to do it with a child and they give them super glue, okay? You know what I'm saying? Just in case, you never know. We're talking about a harmless, we're talking about a harmless glue, like for paper, you know, that kind of thing. So, all right. Anybody here put the petals back in the rose? Well, not too many hands this time, but there'll always be one. All right, Johnny boy, you're an amazing fellow. Off you go. So he takes him and he gets the glue and he squeezes it onto the petal and he tries to stick it, of course. It's impossible, all right? Not possible, not happening. It just falling apart. He's doing everything. He's stamping on it. He's doing nothing is working. I said, Johnny, did you notice something there? Mighty hard when they've been torn off to put them back in it. Oh, he said, I can't do it. Nope, you know why? It's virtually impossible, really. You could kind of make them all kind of a little bit. Hey, guys, point being, so, and that was the object lesson for the kids. So easy to tear down, isn't it? You see something bitter or nasty or discouraging. And we often do it with the ones we're closest to, you know? And we often do it. So again here, encouragement. He goes on and speaks not only about encouragement, he talks about unity being this, look what he says here, being knit together in unity. Don't let disunity in. Stand against it at all costs. Then in verse 3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Everything you need, I can't go back over it again, but everything you need is in Jesus. You know what? If you think, well, I do need to see a counselor. We do need to talk about this. We need to sit down and I need to know why you behaved. There may be a possibility for that for sure. I don't know. Frankly, I don't know. I've seen so much of it. I don't know. I've seen it come and go. I haven't seen it make too many changes, really. Because I think, essentially, it could be very good. I'm not dismissing it all. If God is really central in your life and you're in the Word and in prayer. Chuck Smith used to say that 90, oh, help me, Lord, because I haven't got him to check anymore. I used to have him to check in with, but I don't have anymore. Believe you me, I can do a lot of things, but I can't check in with him. 95% of counseling, these are Chuck Smith's words, 95% of counseling is done with 5% of the congregation and is 99% ineffective. You say, why? Because mostly they're not going to God first. If you are dealing and developing a mature church, people will need counseling and to talk about things. And this is a precious thing. I love it when people come and we talk about stuff. But they won't need endless counseling on an issue where I have to talk to you about it. Then the focus goes on the person. Now, if you very often scratch the surface, you'll find they're hardly reading the Bible or hardly praying about it at all. So, and then when it comes to counseling that you pay for, you think of all the money you spend doing it. And really, you know, now as I said, please don't misunderstand me. There may be some cases and there may be some people here going through some kind of counseling and it's really beneficial and you love the Lord and you're reading your Bible and you're praying and it's Christian counseling. Bravo. But I'm saying I believe it's an absolute and utter waste of time if God is not supreme. I even remember in counseling people in the church I pastored and somebody would come to me with a barrage of stuff that was wrong. And I'd say, Jack, what? Are you reading? Are you praying about it? Well, I'm finding it hard to pray about it because I'm really ticked with him. Every time I pray, I get mad. Okay. Are you reading your Bible? No, sort of. You know. Jack, would you do me a favor? Don't get mad with him anymore. Go read your Bible and pray for a week and pray for him as much as you pray for yourself. And come back and see me in a week. I'm not kidding you. The number of times people came up to me and said, I don't need to see you. Because it's all about forgiveness. You hurt me. Hey, I forgive you. I don't care what you did. I hurt you. Please forgive me. I'm so sorry. I'll never do that again. It's over. Now, as I say, notwithstanding, there may be something you need to do. We're all made differently. Da-da-da-da-da. But without the core being Christ, shouldn't be developing this. I did it last week. But there it is. Look, everything's all you need is in Jesus. And we gave a couple of stories. I think a half a dozen stories last week to fill you in on what that meant. And so we will go back over that today. Verse 5, for though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit. See, by the way, Paul had never been to Colossae. Do you know that? Never been there. It's a guy called Epaphras who filled him in. We learned that in the first chapter too. We learned that in the first chapter 1 as well. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit. rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. I love that. Guys, isn't that be great? Isn't that be great to be said of us? You know what? Johnny?
Yes, Lord, what? You're a bit of a disaster in some areas. I know. Sorry, Lord. Forgive me. And you messed up royally yesterday. Oh, I know. But you know what?
What?
You're steadfast. You're going on. And when you fall down and you mess up and you get it wrong, and you say the wrong thing and you do the wrong thing and you behave the wrong way, you know what? But you get up and you're sorry and you're pushing on. That's what I think is steadfast.
Not steadfast as in, we're going to see this in a minute today, legalistic and self-righteous. I'm steadfast.
Steadfast in just going on, even if it's crawling sometimes. Even if it's barely able to be mobile, mentally as well as physically.
Good news, guys. He says here, verse 6, as you therefore have received Jesus Christ, as you therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. I like that too, by the way. It just doesn't say as you received Jesus. As you received Jesus the Lord. A lot of people would say, oh yeah, Jesus, I believe in Jesus, I'm with Jesus, I'll buy into that. Yep, yep, yep. Wait a minute, is he your Lord? Huh? What do you mean? Lord is kurios. Douloi is slave. Do you have a relationship with him where he's your Lord and your master? Jesus said, why do you call me Lord? Why do you call me Lord, Lord? And you don't do what I say. Away from me. I never knew you. Wouldn't that be terrible words to hear? You know, not everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, but only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. Amen. Now, that's not holiness perfection either. Once again, right back, a little codicil to that statement, and that is very quickly to say we all fall short. But we get back up, steadfast, press on, go on. And so, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Walk, the Bible talks an awful lot, we said that, about walking. It's about walking, putting one foot in front of the other. Keep going, don't step, don't stand still. Keep going, keep walking in the Lord. Then he gets into it here. And again, I missed something there, I'm sure of it, that I thought was important from last. Oh yes, look at that verse 6 again with me for one moment. As you therefore have received Christ, Jesus. Think of this for a second. This may be true for you. I hit it last week. I won't deliberate over it very long, but I'll share it with you because it's true in my life. And I'm ready to admit it. As you have received Jesus Christ, so walk. Now, how did you receive Jesus and how did I? Mostly for all of us, it was very simple. In fact, listen to Second Corinthians 11:3. But I fear lest somehow the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds might be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. This is definitely, I think, for somebody here today. I think it's for all of us in some level that have been around a long time. It was certainly true for me. The simplicity that is in Christ. We complicate things. And sometimes when we go on in our learning or our understanding, even in Bible teaching churches where we are developing greater understanding of matters, we can, beknownst to ourselves, without even knowing it, kind of tend to get a little bit like puffed up in our knowledge. Whereas the opposite should be the case. Whereas sometimes I hear people and they're very knowledgeable in the Bible and mine, they sound aggressive. And they sound like if you said the wrong thing and they could trip you up. Not on a theological point that was unto heresy or something, but, you know, they're ready to pounce because they have all the most beautiful Christian people I've ever met in my life. And there's several here, many here. Have not been legalistic, have not been judgmental, have not had a false humility of pounding the Bible and pointing at scriptures. And we need to talk. But they've been gentle. They've been broken. They've been humble. That doesn't mean that they're meek as in walking like this all the time. Their personality might be all kinds of, I love it. C.S. Lewis said, you know, be very careful. If you meet a humble person, you'll probably never recognize him or her because they'll be so ordinary. They could even be loud. They could be quiet. They could be abrasive. They could be timid. But you'll never know because it won't be highlighting them.
And they won't be saying, oh, it's not me, it's not me, it's Jesus. They won't even say that. They won't be talking about themselves at all. Again, very important here, we received him simply. Let's get back to that. I found that as my Christian life developed, that got damaged. Got to know more things, got to have a little more influence, got to have things going on, and busy. Amen. I want to end this race real simple. I just love Jesus. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. You need me to go to counseling with you and sit down and debate this, discuss this for 16 hours over 12 years or something? Listen, I'm sorry. Right? I ever did to you. Please forgive me. It's done. See, otherwise you diminish the cross in my estimation. All the fullness is in him and all was achieved upon the cross. See, that could liberate you today. That could absolutely set you free today. Powerful. And that's the simplicity I got it in when I heard it from this very pulpit. Well, not this pulpit, but this very platform. 30 years ago on the island of Ireland, and my life was never, ever the same. Absolutely revolutionary change. I came to faith in Jesus Christ by simply believing in him. Sola fide, by faith alone. Sola scriptura, the words of Luther, the word of God alone. And simply believing in Jesus Christ, to have a personal relationship with him, and now he guides every aspect and area of my life. My old dad, that Scots-Irishman, Bill Cochran, said to me back in Ireland all those years ago before he died, son, and that was only a short time, it's 20 years ago, you know. He said, I'm so thrilled with what God is doing in your life. And he said, you know, it is true to say. I said, Dad, I got it from you. You've been a Bible-reading man and a praying man. Read the Bible by the fireside at night. And I watched you. My mother saying to me, John Henry, mind your soul. And praying every day. And I said to him, you know, Dad, well, he said, you know, John Henry, in truth, here in Ireland and Scotland and other places, we tended sometimes with our religion to turn it on and to turn it off. In other words, what I see in you is something different. This that you have found, or that now is in you, seems to be something that is permeating every aspect of your life. And to me, that was a beautiful thing. My dad had never quite heard it in those terms. He was a very religious man. He did know Jesus, but of course he had never been exposed to anything like we know here. He grew up, went to church every day, prayed all the time, read his Bible at night. And my mother said, your father, when I was caught stealing something as a 12-year-old. My mother said, Greta said, do you know that your father, Bill Cochran, wouldn't take a matchstick out of a box that wasn't his own? And you took this from that shop. Boy, I was dragged over the coals with that one. But my point being, guys, that simple. Keep it simple, keep it simple. And if you are kind of got complicated and everything, hey, relax. Just Jesus loves you. You can know that for sure. And he died for you, and by believing in him, you have eternal life. How beautiful is that? And then, oh, with regard to witnessing and what I say to people, and I'm not really well versed, and I hear people on the radio and some people talking, and I just don't. Listen, all you need is to tell them about Jesus. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. He's going to use the measure of faith that you have. Everyone's given a measure of faith. It's not the measure of knowledge. Now, that's not diminishing the knowing and the getting to know and the wanting to learn. But what really is powerfully used by God is the measure of faith you've been given. So whatever that is, and then whatever knowledge you've got, go with it. And by the way, I believe when you do that, he gives you more. Takes you on. We're coming today, good, within our time. We're coming now today to the section we left off at last week when we came to verse 8, and I pulled it in there because we deliberated longer than I'd intended over some of those portions that we looked at. But I think this book is so exciting, it's worth to do it. Verse 8 today, beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. Now, again, bear in mind, a letter, you're hearing a letter. And you and I have been given some advice today, by God today, through Paul. Right here in Costa Mesa, he's telling us something. What's he telling us? Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy.
an empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Paul gives us four things to watch out for. If you're taking notes today, if you want to write these down, Paul says, here are four things to watch out for. He's telling the church at Colossae all those years ago, and it's applicable and very real in our world today. So it's powerfully important for us as well. Number one, I'm going to give you the cover of the jigsaw box. I'll give you what they are, and then we'll develop them in the time we have remaining. Number one, watch out for intellectualism. Phony intellectualism would probably be better. Watch out for phony intellectualism. This is what he's saying here. This isn't just something now I've developed in the back of my little head here. This is what Paul is talking about. Number two, he says, watch out for legalism. Number three, watch out for mysticism. And number four, watch out for asceticism. We're going to look at them now as we go through. Be careful with anyone cheat you with philosophy, empty deceit, the traditions of men, all that. All you need is Jesus. So here you have it. These four things now, this intellectualism. Well, look at the very thing he says there. Philosophy, empty stuff, empty deceit according to the ways of man. Daniel Fusco, that many of you know, who was my assistant pastor in Marin, now is a church of like 6,000 people up in Washington doing really, really well. God is blessing him, amazing ministry. And when Daniel came and came to the church and went through the Bible with me all those years ago and sat down, Daniel had degrees, I think, in psychology and all kinds of stuff, philosophy, psychology, all that stuff. And I said to him, well, what kind of a help has that been to you now, Daniel, in your ministry, this all this study? And he said, I mean, obviously, to some extent, that's helped you. There's, you know, he said, absolutely none at all. I said, what? Not at all. No. When the concept of what I have to give people, when I came to the realization of what I have to give people that's in this word, that's all peripheral stuff. Now, again here, like I said about the counseling, please don't get me wrong. I'm not saying somebody gets a degree in psychology and they learn about people. Fantastic. And I do think, you know, if I entirely agree with Daniel, because I think, well, he did it and that's what he said. But I think that, you know, if you study people and you study stuff, it can help you. But it's no good, do you get it, if Christ isn't at the center and core. In fact, it's vain, it's empty, Paul says. But people so much want to hear what man has to say without asking what has God got to say. I remember Don Oliver, the Presbyterian minister of Hogue Presbyterian Hospital. Great friend of mine, and I used to visit there a lot. I still do, but not as much as when I was here before. And Don was African-American man, delightful fellow. We just had a great rapport, my association with the Presbyterian Church and meeting with him. And I was in his office a couple of times, you know. And my books I have in my office are all commentaries and basic, simple books with regard to the Bible and teaching the Bible and understanding God's word. He had books, you know, by all the great philosophers and books and, oh my goodness, you know, he had it all. Like I looked at the books and I said, wow, you know, I feel like I'm in the baby's class, you know, look at you. All this stuff. Have you read all this? And he said, oh yeah, I had to, you know, for college and this. Now I said, oh my goodness gracious me, you know. And I'd been visiting the hospital for only a couple of months at the time, and I'd got to meet him, and he'd asked me to come in because he knew I was going there quite a bit. And he said, you know, what you do when you come to this hospital is far more valuable than anything that's in any of these books. You don't even need to read them. The Bible will tell you to care for those in need, to give to those, all the stuff that the Bible says about loving, compassionate, giving, caring, sharing. When you walk in here and Bob Gibbon said to me last week, and I just blown away, man. I got to the hospital, it was late in the evening, and I knew he was really doing bad. So I dropped everything and got there because I knew he was on his, could be on his last legs. And
I got in there. He could hardly talk to me, you know. I don't know if I was a half an hour in there. Actually, there's a time, by the way, if you visit people in hospital, not to spend too long, because you could wear them out and tire them out, and they're not able for it. You have to be able to pray about that and know. On this occasion, anyway, eventually after about a half an hour or something, and, you know, we talked, and I prayed with him and read the Bible. We had an amazing time, actually, in the Lord. I really sensed God's presence. That was probably the longest part of our visit. We're praying, seeking the Lord for him. And he looked up at me, and he could barely speak with all these pipes and tubes and things, and he said to me, John Henry, I said, what? And he'd hardly spoken much at all. You'll never know how much this has meant to me. You're coming here today. Wow. And I was blown away. I'm not saying that for accolades or applause. I'm saying that Don Oliver was right. That, you know, we have so much to give. We don't need all this super intellectual stuff where we're, and we get puffed up with it. And I stopped a young guy walking about this place not so long ago. And I stopped him. He's not one of the pastors here, but he's somebody who was Bible college, all that kind of stuff. And I said to him, how come you never ever say hello to anybody, you know? He said, I beg your pardon? How come you run through this place, you never even say hi or never wave? Or you thinking about being a pastor or a missionary or something, are you? Because I said, quite frankly, you know, you may have all that learning, but I shared it with him. Well, the guy was really good. He came into my office afterwards. Said, you know, it spoke to him and that was great and da, 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 da. He's a whole series of things. I didn't say it being facetious. I didn't say it because I was mad with him because he didn't say hello to me, you know. But I thought that it says something, you know. You get people, they get so learned and so knowledgeable and they have no time for other people. But they've missed it. So again here, guys, I always thought of Oliver when he said that to me. It stuck in my brain. Psychology doesn't have the answer. The answer is in the Bible. The answer is forgiveness. Forgive, you know. No matter what somebody has done to you, no matter what you've done, be ready to reconcile and make it right. Verse 8, they cheat you with philosophy, empty deceit, according to the traditions of men and according to the basic principles of this world. And in him, it says in verse 9 there, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells. All the fullness, all you need, all the fullness. Verse 10, and verse 10, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespass. Do you want to mark that? I've scribbled underneath it in mine. It isn't even a neat line. It's about five or six lines. Having forgiven you all trespass. Is there anybody that you're holding on to anything here and even intellectualizing it, even academically thinking about what they did, what he did, what she did, what was done, what needs to be, and I take umbrage, I'm not at all, you know, at peace with this because this needs to be, listen, he has forgiven you all trespass. The problem is, you see, the problem is sin. The problem is sin. And what does man need? What did man need? Man needed forgiveness. The problem in almost every situation we're dealing with, either from us or from somebody else, is sin. And forgiveness is what's needed. Well, that's all very well for you to say, and if I forgive, but you know, he or she, they don't forgive, and oh, that's not your business. Our business is to, even if our love is unreciprocated and not given back, wait a minute, we're Christians. We're called to love. We're called to forgive. We're called to let go. Now, absolutely, brothers and sisters, easier said than done. And if you're in the middle of a situation where it's really painful, really dark, not easy. But this is Paul. Are you getting it? This is not John Henry's concept or idea. This is Paul writing for God to the church at Colossae and to us. and reminding us today. What's needed is forgiveness, not endless probing, examining, psychologizing, if there's such a word, but real, real simple. You're forgiven because of what Christ did. Now the demands of Christ, it's incumbent upon you to forgive everyone, just as Christ forgave. Verse 14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirement that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken out of the way, having nailed it to his cross. So there was a requirement, but now there's no requirement. I'll forgive you if, and this is what I require. You must go to 10 sessions of counseling. You must do this. You must do that to meet my requirements before I can be in a place to put my hand out. No. No. Look at the scripture. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirement that was against us, he wiped it all out. How? By forgiving us. I want you to wipe it out for somebody today that you're holding something. If there's somebody here and you're holding something, wipe it out. It's even easier today. You can hit the erase button. Pew, pew, gone. Let it go. You'll be happier. You'll be freer. You'll be healthier. You'll feel better. You'll have more joy. And you know what? Whatever thinking you're doing about them and what they and this and that and the other thing will be gone. They're probably not thinking about you half as much anyway. It's probably a waste of time to be even thinking about them. This is even better than Christmas, guys. Santa Claus makes a list and he checks it twice. God made a list and he only checked it once. And those who are in are in. That's all that's really needed. And so many people locked into unhealthy relationships. Unhappy. Let it go. Colossians 2:15. Having disarmed the principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them by triumphing over them. Now, what does it mean here? Okay, he disarmed the principalities and powers, and he did it on the cross, and he not only wiped out the sin, but he triumphed over it, and we have triumph over it as well. The enemy doesn't want you to know that. He wants you to think that possibly, okay, it's been wiped out by Jesus on the cross, but you haven't triumphed over it. Because watch this. I'm going to bring a barb or a thorn or something to really aggravate you, and you'll get upset and you'll get angry. Let them say something, let them do something, and then you'll react in a certain way. No. He didn't just deal with it on the cross. He triumphed over it. It's dealt with and over and gone. You know, Paul is using a wonderful story picture here, if you like. When he says, how does he say it again? He says, he made a public spectacle of the principalities and powers triumphing over them. Because all these things that are going on in your mind, bitterness, unforgiveness, anger, resentment, principalities and the power of Satan, power of the enemy. Well, it's not only defeated, it's triumphed over. The picture is that when the Roman soldiers would come back, Mark Antony and all the famous generals of Rome, and they would ride into Rome, they would ride at the top, the general, Mark Antony or whatever, would ride in on a white stallion, the best of horses, Arabian horses. He would ride right in there to Rome, all dressed up, and all of his elite troops behind him, all in line formation, all coming behind him, down through the center of Rome, all coming to approach Caesar. And then, of course, at the very back, you had all the prisoners that were captured. They were brought in naked. They were brought in bruised and battered and naked and humiliated and spat on and jeered at, while the soldiers and the generals were hailed the conquering heroes. But the defeated ones came in at the back, all bloodied and beaten and naked and humiliated. Paul is picking up on that very picture. Look at the scripture. Having disarmed the principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it.
The enemy has not only been defeated on the cross, he's a defeated foe. He's not, watch out for these books that say to you, Satan this, Satan that, Satan the other thing. I don't read them. I want to read about Jesus. I want to rebuke Satan with the scriptures. The Lord rebuke you, Satan, go in Jesus' name. Amen. So many people get fixated and focused on the devil. They want to read books and things about it. Let me tell you one thing. The only power that Satan and his demons has on your life is the power that you give him. I'm aware of that fact. I'm aware of the fact that if I was to lust, notwithstanding I lust like we all do, we lust not only sexually, but you can lust for things or whatever. Come on. I mean, let's be all honest here. We all struggle in these bodies of flesh. 2%, 10%, doesn't matter, whatever's going on. Anger, bitterness, all these things that come against us. But the only power he has is if I'm giving free vent to some of that. But if I stand against it and say no, he's driven off because he's not just won on the cross. He's been defeated. He's been humiliated. But he comes along. And it sounds like, boy, he's there. And you got to tell him, go. Get out of my life. Go to Jesus right now. If it's anger, lust, bitterness, unforgiveness, whatever is coming against you, and say, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Go in Jesus' name. Go directly to Jesus and do as he tells you. How about the next time you're just on the verge of doing something you know you shouldn't do, word, act, deed, whatever. And you're to actually say that. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Go right now. Go directly to Jesus and do as he tells you. Get away from me. In the name of Jesus. Father, help me now. I need your spirit. Now, do you know what I think that is? Do you know what I think that is, folks? I think that's me returning to the simplicity of how I received it. We could get so pompous that, oh, that's being silly. You know, you just, you know, going off into a corner and saying that? Ridiculous. No. No, I think we need to keep it very simple. And you know, even if somebody comes up to you and you can feel it already, actually, in ministry, I've done this an awful lot. I already know it after 3 sentences from somebody, or maybe even 2 words. And I know that I'm looking right at a demon. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not talking about that poor person in front of me. I'm not talking about the person being possessed. But I'm talking about something coming from stage left that wants to stick a knife in somebody else. That's not a nice thing. That's something attached on. Because I believe as Christians, we can't be possessed. The devil can't take us over, but he can latch on. And did you ever notice you meet people and the devil of what's the word for it? The devil of unforgiveness or bitterness is there. Well, I don't know about that. And I'll tell you what he did. And don't tell me that isn't a spirit looking at me. I don't believe it's looking out from inside if that person's a Christian, but I believe it's latched on. And what I will do is I'll be looking at somebody like that. I'll be straight with you right now. I will look at that person. I'm already praying in tongues. And if I notice it going south and there's barbs and deadly stuff coming, I will just within my brain say, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. I command you to go right now. In Jesus' name, go directly to Jesus. I'm telling you, there have been numerous times where I've seen somebody say, well, it doesn't matter. I don't want to talk about it. And put away. So, point being, they've been defeated. Don't let the dark side in. It's been defeated and humiliated. The victory's won. It's been triumphed over. Rebuke the devourer and he will flee from you. Command him off God's property. Say, I was bought and paid for by a price on Calvary's cross. On forgiveness, bitterness, anger, lust. You have no hold over me. I am more than a conqueror through Christ who strengthens me. Through Christ, I would Christ on my side. More than a conqueror, the enemy has been defeated at the cross. So again, that's a very important message, I believe, for us to take hold of today. And if you fail in any way, all you have to do is come to the cross. Command the squatters to go and stand strong because they've been defeated and they've been humiliated and we need to take the victory. Remember the 3 R's? Give them to you quickly. Recognize, again, Pastor Chuck, recognize, resist, and rejoice. What do you mean? Recognize. Well, the Bible says we are not ignorant of his devices. You'll have to look up the scripture yourself.
We are not ignorant of his devices. Recognize him. Resist. James 4:7. I got that one for you. James 4:7. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Rejoice. Rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. Need I say it? It's all over the place in scripture. But I'll put it to you. You won't be rejoicing. You'll never get to even resisting if you don't recognize. How many times have you had a row with your wife, with your husband, with your children, with your parents, with your brother, with your sister, with your mother, with your father, with your friends, with somebody? And it was only afterwards you said, what was I thinking of? Why did? Because we didn't recognize. And don't fight with people. Fight with people who are fighting the wrong battles. That person who would come and you notice something latching on. Every time you meet them, it's, you know, don't despise that person. Feel sad and sorry and pray for that person. Despise the enemy that has a hold of them. So many times, that's it. I don't understand my husband, my wife, my this, my that. What's going on in this situation? They're incarcerated. They're held in the grip of the enemy in some way. And even if they're Christians, oh, but he's a Christian, she's a Christian, they're Christians. You know, we're Christians by the fruit. And somebody won't be perpetually. I hardly do believe this. Chuck Smith looked out at his congregation from this very platform one time years ago and said to a packed capacity church, full to capacity, he said, I could probably guarantee 20% of you. Wow. Because you see, it's not just about affirming it, agreeing with it, it's about living it. Amen. And this is what Paul is telling us here. Probably shouldn't have deliberated that long, but I do think it's very important that we get that because so many people are bound. Now again here, perhaps maybe you should have even developed more of the intellectual side of things, but you've got it, haven't you? Philosophy, intellectual, you know, all the stuff that goes on and people so intellectual and so, and really they can't even talk about Jesus. And I've met with people who are ministers or pastors and I'm telling you, if you told them, well, something really wrong with me and I'm going through this pain and this suffering or whatever, they wouldn't even want to pray with you. So keep it simple. Number two, too much time on that one. Number two, legalism. Let no one judge you in food or drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath, which are shadows of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Guys, listen. You know, don't let anyone judge you with this kind of thing. You may have people come to you and say, oh, you worship on a Sunday. Didn't you know that's worshiping the sun god? You know, you say to them, what day do you worship? I worship on a Saturday, Sabbath. Ah, you're worshiping Saturn. How about that? A planet. It's such a nonsense. Listen, point being here, guys, if somebody wants to worship on a Saturday or a Friday or a Tuesday, no problema as far as I'm concerned. Except don't make it legalistic rule. Chuck used to say again, man, I'm mentioning Chuck a lot today. Chuck used to say, remember? Hey, we worship God every day. Every day, you know, because we have a Sabbath rest, our life. He died, he put away the former things, the Sabbath day, all that sort of stuff, you know. He says, look, all these things were, it says it here in the letter. These things are all a shadow of things to come. But the substance is in Christ. Man, you know, we have a Sabbath life. Jesus is our rest. People judging you for what you eat and what you drink, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And they're getting all excited about it. I don't think it's probably the most advisable thing for anybody to go drinking wine or something. But don't judge somebody if they do drink wine. You know, I don't think it's our position to be judgmental. I think that that's what actually can cause church to become like a cult where people are because of outward observances. Oh, you took, I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't chew, and I don't run with them that do. Did you ever hear that one? But seriously, and I tell you what, I think even in America, can I be bold to say that? I think some of this has even grown up where there was kind of like, and the people who take this on strong, well, there's a kind of, they must be really, what? You never went to a dance? Never drank wine? You never, smoked or whatever? Oh my goodness. And then yes, never, my whole life. Well, you can almost feel the spiritual pride. Now, I'm not saying it's good to do any of these things. I'm not advising doing any of these things. In fact, I think they're dangerous. I think eating chocolates is dangerous too, by the way. But we can glut out on almost anything, and then it becomes bad. But legalism is deadly. And I think it's crept into the church where people are judged.
You know, I've known people that say they wouldn't take a glass of wine, not in a million light years, and they've been married about 5 times. Maybe if they had a glass of wine, they'd have relaxed and stayed at the first. Sorry, no. That was a joke. I have to have a joke now and again, okay? But you know what, guys? Legalism is deadly. Don't let anybody judge you in this. And don't be judging people in these things. It's not a sign of your greater spirituality. It most certainly is not. In fact, it's a sign often, I think, for the most part, of greater legalism. Now, he says here, these are all shadows of what's to come. I love the story I heard one time about, all these things are shadows of what to come. We have the reality. We have Jesus now. Oh, by the way,
hold on. Can I watch this movie? Could I drink wine? Can I do this?
Listen to me. I said to somebody recently when they asked me those questions, I said, oh, sorry.
What?
I thought you knew Jesus. I thought you were a Christian.
Well, you mean because I would take a glass of wine, I'm not a Christian?
I said, no, au contraire. Actually, quite the opposite. So what do you mean? I said, no, you see, because the thing about it is this. The Bible says that if the Holy Spirit is living in you, he's teaching you. I don't need anybody to tell me what I can do or not do. I could watch an R-rated movie, man, and there might be people like Braveheart cutting people's heads and legs off with swords, and it wouldn't bother me at all. You know what I mean? I could watch a PG movie where Mary Lou is derobing. And I'm out the window, man. I'm crawling out the door. Let me out of here. Nobody needs to tell us. You got the Holy Spirit in you. Anyway, he got a bit of a shock when I told him that. But the reality, we've got the reality. This guy, he had a girlfriend. She lived on the other side of America. And he loved her. She's beautiful. He met her once. She was smashing. Absolutely gorgeous. But they were apart, you know, and he couldn't see her for a whole year. But he had her picture. And every night, before he'd go to sleep, he'd take her picture out from under the pillow. She's beautiful. Kiss the picture. Big kiss. Big smoochies. Hug the picture. Back under the pillow. Off to sleep. 12 months goes by, and Mary Lou comes from the other side of America. I always pick Mary Lou because I don't know any Mary Lou. I don't think there's any Mary Lou here. So he comes from the other side of America, and she arrives. And she's coming down the garden path. Oh, she's looking magnificent, you know. She's gorgeous. And he's there and sees her and he's so excited, you know. And she's approaching him. And just as they're getting really close, ready to embrace, he puts his hand in his pocket. He pulls out the picture. He starts kissing it. Oh, you're so beautiful. I love you. She's going, what? What about me? And he's kissing and hugging the picture. You say, uno momento, por favor. Something mucho wrong here. Something not so good. Well, of course, because he's got the picture and he's hugging it, not the reality. The reality has arrived. I hope that story cements it in, because it certainly did for me. That when you get Jesus, hey, these things, don't be getting obsessed about that. You got the reality, you got Jesus. It's all you need. Number three, what have we dealt with so far? Pseudo-intellectualism, legalism, mysticism. Fasten your seatbelts, hold on to your, tighten up your helmet straps. John Henry Wild ride to the end, because I'm finishing the chapter. Do or die. So hold on tight. We're nearly there, I promise. You won't have to use the packed lunch. Just keep it for later. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility. Ah, false humility. Oh, there's a one. And worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Now, let's deal with the angels, first of all. We'll come back to the humility thing, the false humility. But angels, you know, there is a big deal about that today. Even in Hallmark, when you go in there and you want to buy your cards, you get all these cards. And I don't think there's anything wrong with a little angel on a card, don't get me wrong. But the worship of angels, where people are talking about, you know, Larry King when he used to be on. I don't hear him so much anymore, these people, but he used to have a lot of people, always having people on that were meeting with angels and talking to them. And I'm sure there's probably some other stuff today that of the equivalent. But, you know, angels all around us. Now, we all have a guardian angel. And I believe there's hosts of heavenly angels here right now. All your angels are here. My angel is here. Excuse me. Oh, sorry. Our angels are here right now, and this place is filled with angels, a host of witnesses watching us here today.
That kind of exciting, but we don't worship them. And you know, in the Bible, when people bow down in front of somebody, and you know, they would say, "Listen, don't bow down in front of me. I'm not God. These are created beings. Angels are created beings." So again, here, watch out for all that stuff. Won't get into it, but you know, it's there, and we hear a lot about it. And then, of course, obviously there was a lot of problem with it back then even. He also says fake humility. Now, I think this is interesting. You know, again here, the fake humility. Again, please don't get me wrong. I believe all the expressions of God bless you. Oh, he does. He blesses me all the time. Or, that was so sweet that you did that for your Aunt Nora. You know, I understand it. I really do. I don't do it personally because I think, you know, I don't know. It's kind of like, well, I know. I know, please, no, don't look at me. Come on, we're human. You know what? And sometimes you just, gee, it was a delight to do it for her. I love Nora. I was real happy to do it. She's a sweetie. Oh, you were so good. Oh, not at all, but God bless you, thanks. You know, rather than the super pious stuff. Now, please, again, quick codicil. There may be people who actually do all this and all that, and it's real. And if you are, you're going, well, I do all those things and I'm very real about it, then wonderful. But I'm saying just be careful of doing it as a copycat of someone else. And then it becomes like where it's a standard line when somebody asks you how you're doing. And there's some standard stuff. We just have to be careful because I really believe, you know, I've met people and quite honestly in my ministry, and sometimes the ones that came across the most humble. What? Oh, no, of course not. But if you push the wrong button, it's great as long as you keep with the green button. If you push their red button, the button that can get them upset, man, they could turn on you like really nasty. And you know what I'm talking about. And I believe this is cult-like. People, you know, whenever you do something that makes you feel like you're super spiritual. In my devotion time yesterday morning at 4:30 in the morning, during my quiet time, hey, listen, if it's quiet, keep quiet about it, will you? You know, again, now there might be maybe a time when somebody's doing that to encourage somebody else to have a quiet time. Please don't get me wrong. I hope you hear what I'm saying. I just think with a lot of these things, Paul is telling them here because I believe it creeps into, especially into Bible teaching churches. It's a way that the enemy can get in. And he makes people feel like they're super spiritual. You know, the kind of people that will come up to you and they'll say to you, you know, how are you doing? What'd you say? I was dreaming about you last night. I woke up in the night and I was crying. Is everything okay? Now, immediately I'm thinking, wow, what a super spiritual person. I can feel the anointing from here. Oh, the glow, it's too bright. I can't see you. I'm sorry, but I've seen it over and over again. Say, for instance, I say to that person, you know, are you sure that was you now, or wasn't that big steak you had before you went to bed, you know? And it almost decapitates you. The grace and the peace and everything, out the window. What? Yikes. How quickly the balloon is deflated. Another thing, you know, people coming along with all sorts of stuff, you know, I've got a word for you. Be careful of that too. Make sure if you say to somebody, I have a word, God gave me a word for you, Jack. Make sure, I don't know any Jacks either. Plenty of them in Ireland, but I don't know too many here. I've got a word for you, Jack, you know. Be careful, it is a word from God. Because, you know, you're misrepresenting God if it's not. Do you know what? And I say, oh, gosh, John Henry, that's turning everything upside down on me. I pray for somebody and I feel I get something. You come to me. I believe this is, again, this is a teaching from my pastor, and I believe it's totally biblical. Somebody, I'm praying with somebody and I say, and I do get something. I say, you know what, Jack? This could be for me. It could be for you. It could be for him. It could be for her. But guess what? The Lord has just been showing me
a picture of the Taj Mahal in India. I was thinking of going to the missions in India. You know, then you got confirmation of the thing. But don't lay it down. I get it again? You get what I'm saying here again now? The sort of mysticism where the light is on me. Think of all the crazies that come around the place. And we meet them. They always come, man, with an even bigger story. And sometimes, I'm gonna hit it dead straight here. Sometimes it can be medication. Because medication can fiddle with the mind a little bit. Now, if you say no, but me it was not. I actually saw Jesus standing at the end of my bed. I said, wow. Golly, I never did. That's marvelous. But you know what? If that's real to you, that's wonderful. Praise God. I would never knock somebody for saying that. I'm saying Paul is telling us, be careful of this mysticism stuff. Just be careful of it. Because, you know, it does promote the person. And it immediately puts that person. I had a guy out here in the car park when I was here years ago. I always say when I was here before. But in case you think I'm a Hindu or something, I've come back in another life. I have to be very careful with that. Not when I was here before, but when I was here 20 years ago. And he stopped me in the car park out there. And I was sent out by Romaine to see what this crazy guy was doing. So I went over to him and I said to him, excuse me, sir. You can't be here. What do you want? He said to me. I said, I have to ask you to. I'm an angel. Jeez, I said, that's fantastic. I never met one before. Oh, what's your name, Michael? Are you an arc or just a regular? Now he's looking like he's getting vicious. So then I said to him, I'm just so, please forgive me. You know, you don't have any wings. Do you not wear them when you're down here or? Well, this guy looked like he was about to cut my throat, man, I'll tell you. So he looked at me and he said to me, you get away from me right now or you are going to die here. You know, well, immediately I thought, very peculiar angel, huh? I was going to say to him, oh, you're one of the dark ones. Oh, yes. Well, I obeyed his instructions and I hightailed it off back into the office and called security, and in 5 minutes it was taken care of. I like life, you know. I didn't intend to have one of those. But my point being that that's where it can go to the extreme. I'm going to just say, again, I want to very quickly add. You have an experience with God. You had something happen. Absolutely. I don't limit God in any way. I want you to get this. I really believe that it could be very possible that Jesus Christ could appear to you in the flesh. I believe it's very possible an angel could visit you. I believe it's very possible. Do you understand what I'm saying now? So I'm not bashing all that. I believe it's very possible that God could say to you, I've got a word for you, for Jim Bob or for whoever, or for Mary Lou, or for Jack. Poor Jim Bob, Mary Lou, and Jack, they're always in trouble. I've got a word for you, for them, could be. You're getting where I'm going with this? Just be careful, because I think an awful lot of people use this, and I think this is what Paul is saying, and I think it got out of hand. He says here, listen to what he says about them. They're not holding fast, verse 19, to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. So they're not holding fast to Jesus. You know what they're doing? They're getting into themselves. And one of the reasons I deliberated over it was because all of you, or certainly some of you, and I have, been accosted by people with nonsense. With nonsense. I had a woman come to me. I was back here about a month, years ago. I'm back now 11 years. And she said to me, I was crying. I woke up in the night. The person isn't even here. It hasn't been for years. I woke up in the night and I was crying. Are you okay? How are you doing? Why? Because I saw you in a coffin. You know, I went, oh, really? How did I look? Was I smiling? You know, I made fun of it. But it did rattle me a little bit, tell you the truth, you know. And I got into Chuck. He was alive at that time. Yeah, I didn't go into the coffin to meet Chuck. I got into Chuck's office and I said to Chuck, what did I tell you? And he roared laughing as only Chuck could do. You remember? Well, now, John. He said, exactly same story happened to me. Wonder, was it the same woman? I don't think so, he said, because it was back in Tucson and I'm still here. She saw me in a coffin. But you see, it elevates the person. Do you get me? So that's what we're doing. I hope we got it very much so clarified. And on to the very last one today, guys. We got phony intellectualism. We got the legalism. We got the mysticism. And finally, and I'll do this one quickly, asceticism. As the dictionary says of asceticism, it's the doctrine that a person can attain a spiritual and moral state
by practicing self-denial, extreme abstinence, austerity, and self-mortification. Verse 20, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and the doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. You know, when we think about this and we think about asceticism, we can think very much of the monks of old, whipping themselves, flagellating, whipping themselves, and doing all kinds of things to beat down the flesh. And, you know, again here, you know, deny yourself in the sense of beating yourself down, beating the body down, getting a whip, thrashing yourself, all that kind of stuff that was done in the monasteries of old. Well, you know, really in a way, this sort of asceticism, it really is the focus on the person again, because it's willpower, not my own, not God, but me. I can take it. I'm suffering. And it puts the focus on the person. So we know that that has pretty much faded out with the monastic system. Mind you, it probably exists to some extent today, but not at all on the same level. But not only the monks of old, but some people have a sort of this asceticism is in when they're talking about, you know, oh, they're a nice pair of shoes. Oh, really? Oh, I got them in Goodwill. Yeah. Oh, okay. Oh, yes, of course, I would never buy. They cost $100. I would never buy shoes like that. Oh, asceticism, you see, where this is showing how spiritual I am. Like even like I said, whether somebody has a glass of wine or doesn't, asceticism is showing how spiritual I am by what I do or what I don't do and how I am. Again, the focus on the person. Vegetarian, for instance, it's a wonderful thing if people want to just eat vegetables, no problema. Whatever you want to do. But just don't make it a religion. Don't make it that everybody must only eat vegetables. And whatever you do, it becomes a point of spirituality. I dealt with all this, by the way, when I pastored in Marin County, because there, boy, I'll tell you, that's a very interesting county. Marin County, you know, all this stuff is huge up there. Angels and all kinds of weird spiritual twists. And again, people, you know, it doesn't matter what time of the day you get up. Oh, I rise to pray. I'm up at 3:30 in the morning. Wow. Now, it doesn't matter. The good part of that sentence is I get up and I pray. You know, some people rise later than others, but that we put God first in the day. Do you get the asceticism stuff? Not time to deliberate it over too long, but I think it's tragic when people, you know, get into all of these things. They become intellectual. What did we start out with? We're closing now. What did we start out with? We started out with the simplicity. As you received him, how did you receive him? Corinthians, simply. He wants us to take, you know what? You know what? Isn't it great that this book of Galatians is all about Jesus? The banner over this whole series, it's all about Jesus. And I believe he wants us to get focused on him, keep it simple, not be going around pseudo-intellectual, not this legalism where we're judging everybody and ready to pounce, not this mysticism where we're like, you know, mystical and how spiritual I am and giving off that aura, just being real, R-E-A-L, authentic, genuine, warts and all, just who you are, normal, abnormal, maybe, sometimes. Sorry, I deny everything. Without my lawyer being present, I'm not answering any questions. Normal, real, authentic, and finally avoiding, he says, asceticism, which of course is pointing to me and look at me and what I'm doing. All of these things, he says, it's not what you're doing, he said. It's not what you're doing. It's allowing him, listen carefully, to do what he wants to through you. Remember, Jesus Christ, Colossians 1:27, Jesus Christ in you. 129, Jesus Christ been worked out in and through you. So he wants you, and he wants me, and he wants us, having heard his word today, to go out of here, and he's saying, guys, I want to live through you. Just love me. Keep it simple. Walk right with me. Repent, turn away, carry on, be steadfast in going forward, and I'm going to be working through you. No effort, no struggle, no striving, no stress. Beautifully letting Jesus lead. Father, thank you. So praise you, Jesus. Father, thank you so much for your word today and for all that you've given to us. We give you the glory, and we're so grateful for Jesus. And I've been feeling a heightened sense of just your presence, Lord, in this book of Colossians. And I thank you for that. And I pray that it's my heart, Lord, that by your Spirit, this letter written by Paul, by you to Paul, by Paul to them, from Paul to us here in the 21st century, that, Lord, it's my heartfelt desire that you would impart that now, the richness of Jesus, the richness and the simplicity, the beauty and the wholeness and all that is there to all of us, that we will walk out of here filled with your Spirit, enabled by you to just completely surrender from a place of brokenness and true humility, and have you come that nobody will know about, that you will come and work in and through us to all those around us. With your light shining ever so bright, brighter than ever, to our families, to our friends, to our neighbors, to our colleagues, to people everywhere. Won't you let it be so, Father? In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's family said,
amen.
God bless you, guys.